Well, today we are going to be talking about choices, and here in a couple slides, I'm going to show you something I'm going to assume most of you have seen, that is a reminder about some of the choices we make. I think you might have to advance a couple slides, Jim.
With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Even easier than this.
I'll take Barclay.
Yes, I still got it. I told you she'd pick me first.
Yep, even easier than that. With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, is it even a decision? That's banking reimagined. What's in your wallet?
Well, obviously, we're not here to talk about Capital One. And I realize some of our younger folks here don't even know who Charles Barkley is, and that he was a very good basketball player, and in that game, in that setting would probably still do very well. But in light of that and in making decisions, I'd like for a couple volunteers to come forward, and I have a decision for you to make. Don't all jump at once, but I need two. You just come on up. So we have Michael and we have Cassie. You can stay right there. You don't need to come up the stairs. So Michael, we'll give you the first decision here. You get to choose between, see, I didn't get regular M&Ms because these are some different flavors, because everybody would probably choose peanut over regular. But you get to choose between caramel cold brew and Cookie Crunch. Michael makes the decision for Cookie Crunch. Thank you very much, Michael. You have done your decision making for today. Now, Cassie, you have the choice to choose between this and this. Really?
Less calories.
Less calories. Surprise. Anybody else want to choose this? First one here gets it. It's there for the taking. I didn't see it going that way. There's a choice coming up. All right. That was a choice. His wife is probably happy. It kind of matches the clothes she's wearing, actually. You know, the reality is we all make choices in this world, and it's true within our spiritual lives as well. There comes a point in time where we have to choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I pray that if you're here this morning, you've made that choice. And as we go through today's passage, we're going to get a perspective on why, not like Capital One, but why accepting the gift of salvation is the easiest choice in the history of mankind. And as we go through today's passage, it's important to understand context. We have to keep Scripture within its context. And, you know, as we've been going through the book of Romans, since chapter 3, there has been this argument being made for the significance of the gift of salvation, for the significance of what Jesus Christ has done. In the first 20 verses of chapter 3, we're given a description of who we were before we were saved. We're given a description of mankind without Christ. And then a lot of the things that are description, there's no one who seeks God, no one who understands, no one who does good, not even one. And Paul would even say that everyone is worthless. There is no fear of God before man's before there is no fear of God in man's eyes, and just on and on and on about how without Christ and how without the gift of salvation, we are totally lost. And then the second half of chapter 3, we learn the significance of faith and how it's significant. As Paul will go on and he'll say he talks about the law and how that salvation is apart from the law. It's apart from works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ paid the price. And we looked at words for like propitiation, which means the satisfaction of God's wrath, redeemed, how Jesus paid the price to free us from our sins, and justification, judicial term, how we've been declared righteous in God's sight. And all this takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Then chapter 4, Paul goes back and makes it clear that salvation has always been through faith. So he goes back to Abraham. Abraham, if you know the chronological order of the Bible, came before Moses. And Moses was the one who instituted the Ten Commandments and the law. But Abraham was probably close to 1,000 years or more before Moses. And we're told in the Bible, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And really, all of chapter 4 deals with Abraham and his faith. But what is interesting, at the end of chapter 4, we see the words, and it was credited to him as righteousness, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. And so we've seen all this, and then last week as we looked at the first half of chapter 5, we see that it's through God that we have peace. It is through God that we can rejoice in his glory. It is through God and our faith that we can rejoice even in our tribulations. We also saw that the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. We saw a new word as we've been looking at a lot of words: propitiation, justification, redemption. We saw reconciliation for the first time in the book last week. And in reality, our sin separates us from God. Our sin keeps us from having a relationship with him. It's as we put our faith in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. Our relationship is brought, we're enter into a relationship with God. Our relationship is restored. It is reconciled. And it's now as we continue on, we have to go back a little bit further to keep the context straight. So far, we've seen the argument go from the law to Abraham. Now we're going all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we have the creation account. God created all things. He created out of nothing. He spoke, and everything that exists today came into existence. More than just the planet Earth, but all the universe and universes and things that we don't even know exist, God spoke and it became. We also see that he created Adam and Eve. He formed Adam out of the ground and he breathed life into Adam. And then he would create Eve. He would take a rib from Adam's body and he would create Eve and he would put them in the Garden of Eden. You know, I think about Florida. A lot of people say this is like the place to live, especially this time of year. And we have all kind of resorts. You know, there's a new resort in Northport and all these things. But folks, I'm telling you, none of these compare to the Garden of Eden. And the wonderful thing is here Adam and Eve are. God is in the garden. We hear about how they walked together in the garden and God gave them all this garden. Yes, they had to work, but work was easy. Because we find out after sin came the weeds and the hard labor and the toil when it comes to farming. But it was easy for them to tend the garden, and they had one rule. A simple rule. God told them, you can eat anything you want from the garden except the fruit. We often think apple, but it never says apple in the Bible. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, this is where we pick up today. And we see this in Genesis 2:15 through 17, exactly what I told you. As we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That last part seems like it would keep you from eating from the tree, doesn't it? Did anyone else miss that? You will surely die. Well, Satan comes along as a serpent. He deceives Eve and saying, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat it because if you eat it, you'll become like him, knowing good from evil. And we read what took place in Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. As a result of one act of eating from the fruit of the tree which God told them not to eat from, it would change Adam's life forever. In fact, it would end Adam's life. In fact, we're told that they were cast out of the garden. There are all kinds of consequences from the sin, from pain and childbearing to the ground and weeds and how it would be hard labor to produce a crop. God would banish Adam from the garden so that they would not have access to the tree of life, which would result in physical death. And we read about that in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. The Lord God said, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had been taken. Simply put, Adam's choice resulted in death. Exactly what God said would happen. If you eat from the tree, you surely will die. And this is key information. It is important to have this context in mind as we dive into today's passage in Romans. And if you're not there, turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21 this morning. One of the things I think it's important, and most of us know this, when it comes to making decisions, it's important to understand the need. Right? I mean, TV commercials. Capital One wants you to think you need their credit card. One of the reasons why they have catchy commercials, they want you to feel like there's no fees for this or that you need our credit card. And ultimately, before we spend money, we have to be convinced that we need something. For example, if you take your car in and need the tires rotated, and all of a sudden the guy comes out and says, you need an alignment, or your tires are going to wear out, and they convince you that you need this alignment, and they may even take you out to the shop and show you the tires and show how there's no tread on the outside of the tire, but there's tread on the inside of the tire, and say, if you don't get an alignment, you're going to need new tires soon. And so they convince you of a need for this alignment, the need to repair it. Think another example. Say you're visiting with your insurance agent, and you're ready to change automotive insurance, and he says, well, do you want uninsured motorists added to this policy? You may say, well, how much is it? And they might tell you, and you say, I think I'll skip it. Well, at that point, they're probably going to say, do you realize how many uninsured motorists are on the roads today? And they probably give you some statistic of numbers and things like that to help you understand that you really should buy uninsured motorists on your policy or have it on your policy and that you need to have it. Well, the same is true here as we look at this. We need to understand that we need to choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this as we look at verses 12 through 14. And specifically as we look at verse 12, we see that we were dead in our sins. If you follow along as we read in verse 12, we read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now hopefully as I read that, you got why I went back to Genesis. What does it say here? Because of the sin of one man, sin entered the world. And just through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam chose to eat of that fruit was the moment that sin entered into this world. Sin was the original pandemic. And it affects everyone. And it is 100% fatal. And really, that's exactly what is being said in these verses. You know, when it comes to sin, it has 100% fatality rate. There is no vaccine. There is no way to prevent it us from its effects. No one is immune to it. As a result of sin, death is spread to all men. And I believe this is a reference to both physical and spiritual death. And this is where it's important to understand the biblical concept of death. The biblical concept of death is separation. When we die physically, our soul, the immaterial part that is within us, separates from our body. That is physical death. Spiritual death is to be separated from God, and our sins are what separate us from God. And that's why we need to be reconciled to God, because we have sinned, and our sins have separated us from God. Before we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we were spiritually dead. Separated from God. And actually in the Bible in Revelation, it talks about a second death. And it's talking about the lake of fire. And the idea is that at that judgment, as people are placed into hell for eternity, they will be separated from God forever, resulting in what the Bible calls second death. And you know, unless the Lord returns, we kind of understand physical death. We understand that, and again, as I just said, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die someday. We've experienced this all our lives. In fact, I'm sure not a person in this room can say that they have not been affected by death. You have lost a loved one. You've lost someone close to you. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was was even a spouse. You've lost someone close to you. You understand physical death. And even in our own physical bodies, we understand that as we get older, we become more feeble. We can't do the things we used to do. And again, that's the physical death. The spiritual death is something that we have to place our faith in the Bible, that it exists, because the Bible tells us about it. In fact, we read about it in our scripture reading this morning. You know, in Colossians 2, verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. And again, spiritual death. We were dead in our sinful nature. Folks, this is one of the reasons why we need to choose, and Lord willing, we have one of the reasons we needed to choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we were dead in our sins. And as we can continue on, we see that death has always been the result of sin. Verses 13 through 14, as we continue on reading in chapter 5, we read, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. You know, back in chapter 3, verse 20, we read, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has a purpose. The law allows us to acknowledge that we sin. Like, if there were no laws, how would anybody know they did anything wrong? And I used this example when we were back in chapter 3. You know, if it's because of the law, we know it's wrong when we see an eight-sided sign that's red with white letters on it to just roll through the stop or through the intersection. We know that's wrong because there's a law that tells us that. The stop sign reminds us of that law. Same thing with a red light. We know red means stop. Although in Florida, it means proceed with caution, evidently, or go faster. But we know it's wrong because there's the laws here, and even now, you know, it's tax season, right? We know that we're to report our income and pay taxes on it, and because of the laws, we know it is wrong not to do that. And this is where it gets a little confusing, because we don't have a lot of information about sin between Adam and the law. It existed, but we don't have a lot of information about it. We don't know how they knew they were sinning, but yet they knew They were. I mean, I believe Cain knew it was wrong to kill his brother Abel, and he paid the consequences for that. I also believe when we get to Genesis chapter 6, we see another man appear that most people know about, right? He built an ark. Noah. Right? And what we're told, even though the law didn't exist, that there was so much evil in the world that God decided to destroy all of it except for Noah and his family and two of each kind of animal that they placed on the ark. Again, sin existed, and that's the point that Paul's making here in these verses and in Romans. Sin has always existed, and how do we know it exists? Not because there was a law, but because everybody died. He's saying there's been death from Adam to Moses. From between the beginning and when the law was instituted, there was death in the world. Everybody died. Why did they die? Because they sinned. You know, death is the indicator that sin exists, and it always has. It's been true since the day Adam chose to eat of the fruit, and it still remains true today. But before we move on, we do need to clarify something. In the last part of the verse, we wrote, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What does it mean that Adam was a type? Adam and Jesus are the only two people ever to be on the planet, ever to walk on this earth, who did not have a sin nature. Sin nature, we all have it. We all have it as a result of Adam eating the fruit. We were born with it. And what is the sin nature, you may ask? Well, it's that thing within us that wants to rebel against authority. Right? Simple illustration. I use it all the time. Some people have heard it. When the server at the restaurant sits down at the table and says, "Don't touch the plate, it's hot," what is your first instinct? Touch the plate. I've even thought about setting up a camera here at the church and putting up a sign, wet paint, and just swatch and see how many of you would touch it. Folks, that's the sin nature. You know, we have to resist the temptation to touch the plate. We have to resist the temptation to touch the wall when the sign says wet paint, because it's the sin nature that is within us. And Adam and Jesus are the only two people who were born without the sin nature. You know, before Adam ate from that fruit, he didn't know right from wrong. He wasn't tempted by anything. Until Satan came into the picture and deceived them, which is interesting because Jesus is the other one who's never had a sin nature, and when he was confronted with Satan and Satan tried to deceive Jesus, Jesus chose not to sin. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 as we read about Jesus and how he went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him there. You know, today we're placing an emphasis on making choices. First, we need to understand the need, and I think we can see clearly that without faith in Jesus Christ, we were all destined to die, both physically and spiritually. But I think another thing that is helpful in decision-making is comparisons. In fact, anymore, if you buy something from Amazon, and if you scroll down and start looking all the way down at the bottom where the reviews are and stuff, sometimes they'll put up three or four, say you're buying a vacuum cleaner, they'll put up three or four vacuum cleaners across the bottom, and there's some comparisons of what does what and which one's better and which one might work better for you. And the same is true for us. When we make a decision, we will often make comparisons. We want to make sure we're getting the most bang for our buck. And the same is true as we look here, we're going to see some comparisons about not choosing to accept Jesus Christ and to continue to live in our sinful nature or to accept the gift of salvation. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, there will be several of these comparisons being made. And the first comparison we see is that the offense of Adam or the sin of Adam resulted in death, and the gift of salvation is an extension of God's grace. Listen as I read verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Right away we see the words free gift. You know, that's almost placing an emphasis on the gift of salvation, isn't it? A gift is what? Free. You know, if you take something and it's not given to you, you've stolen it. But it's almost like there's an emphasis. Listen, it is the free gift. They want us to understand we can't do anything to earn it. It's not something we earn. We have nothing in it. It's something that is offered to us. All we do is accept it. As I was reading this, I was reminded and studying today, I was reminded of what we saw back in chapter 3, verse 24, when we read that we are justified freely. We are declared righteous freely, simply by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And we see the result of one offense, the sin of Adam, is that many died. And there's a lot of people that are questioning, well, wait a second, many died. Haven't they all died? Why did he choose to say many and not all in this verse? And I think here in this particular case, we're looking at spiritual death. Because they have all physically died. And I know there's a few of you Bible scholars out there saying, no, now wait a second, what about Enoch and Elijah? Other than those two who God took up into heaven, they all died. But not spiritually. Because even within the context of what we're talking, existed the man Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Also within the context of this passage in the area that Paul's writing about was Noah and his family, who God saved from the flood. So many died. Then it goes on and says that it is by God's grace that the gift has been offered to us through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Once again, as we look at this, we see grace repeated. And I've often said, when you see something repeated in Scripture, you should pay attention, because that means that the author, that God himself, is placing an emphasis here. And the emphasis is on God's grace. God's grace is giving us something we do not deserve. There is not a person in the world who deserves to be saved from their sins, because we all deserve to die. We all deserve the penalty. We all deserve death. And I think it's so important to grasp the meaning of grace, God's unmerited favor. Right? Over and over, we see that sin is bad. In fact, I made a comparison to a pandemic this morning. It's worse than the COVID pandemic. But praise God, His goodness, His grace exceeds the badness of sin. You know, last week I used the example of the scales. I said, you know, we see scales as sin on one side and our good works on the other side. And so we sin some, we have to do some good works. And I explained, you know, once we sin, the scales goes like this. And no matter how many good works we try to add to the scales, nothing happens. It doesn't move. And the reason for that is because our sin deserves death. I mean, the Bible makes it clear. We'll get to it in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where we're told the wages of sin is death. And we're seeing it in today's passage as well. So the scales is tipped like this. But it says we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that God extends His grace to us, and this is what happens. The scales tips the other way. And it's at that point, it's because God extends His grace, because He offers the gift. When we choose to accept that gift, we have the promise of eternal life. And really, that's what we see at the end of the verse, as it says, grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And basically that abounded to many, as that many still continues to today because it abounds to everyone who chooses to place their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And as we continue on, we see that sin led to condemnation and that the gift brings justification in verse 16. Again, follow along if you have your Bibles open. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Again, we see the significance. And if you're not catching the picture, we're seeing that the gift of salvation exceeds the price of sin. Much more. We see that word over and over. Much more. And here we have this example of the judgment followed one sin. Right? Adam ate of the fruit, and God said, "That's it. You're dead." I mean, and that sounds harsh because in our minds, how harmless is it to eat from what tree, from the fruit? I mean, to murder someone, to commit adultery, to steal. There's all kinds of things in our minds that are worse than eating a piece of fruit. But that's where our minds cannot wrap around the fact that we serve and worship a just God. If God said, and he did, we read it this morning, if you eat of this fruit, you surely will die. God, once they ate of the fruit, God couldn't say, "Oh, I'll forgive you this time." God doesn't go by the three strikes and you're out rule. Right? And we have to understand that because God is just, because he has said the wages of sin is death, in our minds, we like to categorize sin. But folks, I have to tell you, the little lie to save your friend's feelings is worthy of condemnation. And that's how God operates. And so you can pick any sin that you have committed, and only one. That's all you need to think about. One sin that you've committed, and I can tell you this, the result is condemnation. And this is the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what does it say? It says, but the gift came after many offenses or many trespasses. Basically, all trespasses were paid for on the cross. And what was the result? Justification. In other words, for those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We, as we saw one of the commentaries put, our sins have been acquitted. You know, and this all goes into those other terms. Christ paid the price for sins. We have been redeemed. We have been justified. We have been reconciled. That's all true of those of us who have accepted this gift. And again, as we continue on, it's a little repetitive, but we see it over and over. Adam's sin brought death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. If you haven't noticed, there's a little bit of an emphasis on death. Seems to be a theme throughout this passage. Death is the result of sin. Death has been in the world since Genesis chapter 3. The thing is, often people are offended when we preach this message. When we preach that that there are consequences for our sins. There are consequences for choosing certain lifestyles. There's consequences for not accepting the gift of God and accepting the gift of salvation. But over and over again, we see the offense of Adam, the result was condemnation, the result was death. And then we see this phrase, much more phrase. But in this particular instance, it includes a choice. It says, those who receive. Let me read it again, verse 17. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Folks, I hope you understand that we experience the grace of God every day. In fact, I often share of a Bible professor, and I still keep in contact with him, and I could assure you, if I were to call, and even as a Bible professor, we always referred to him as Pastor Don. He wasn't a doctor, it was just Pastor Don. I can assure you, if I were to call Pastor Don, and he's in my contacts, and I were to put him on speakerphone, and he were to answer, he might know me from caller ID, and I say, well, how are you doing? His response would be, better than I deserve. And that's comprehension of God's grace, understanding that because of our sins, we deserve God's wrath, we deserve God's condemnation, but it is by God's grace that he doesn't give us what we deserve. And that's the point he's saying. How much more those who receive the gift of righteousness and God's grace. And the passage doesn't stop there. It talks about the gift of salvation, the gift of righteousness. Again, we can go back to chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. Abraham believed God and received the gift of salvation. It's when we place our faith in him, we are promised eternal life. Right? It says, we will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I feel like I need something to lighten this up. It's heavy stuff, but it's so important for us to grasp, because I think for those of us saved, it gives us a greater appreciation for the gift of salvation. Because as we continue on, we see condemnation versus justification in verse 18. Therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Have you figured out yet what the results are if you choose not to accept Jesus Christ or choose not to accept the gift of salvation? Death, condemnation, death, condemnation, death, condemnation, death, condemnation, death, condemnation. See, a little repetitive, right? That is the result. But and again, Paul is making this point. He really doesn't want us to focus on the death condemnation. He wants us to focus on the effects of the gift of salvation. And I think that's why we keep seeing that, how much more. And I've mentioned already that sin is the original death. The original pandemic with 100% fatality rate, mankind is unable to come up with a cure. Right? Billions and billions and billions of dollars are being spent to figure out how to keep people alive. Now, they've extended life. They've come up with some good things, some cures for cancer, but the end result is still the same. Right? I mean, we're now, and actually, I don't even know what they say now. There was a point in time when they said today's 50 is the new 30, right? Because people are living healthier lifestyles. But regardless of that, and regardless of the technology, according to a Google search, nearly 7,000 people die every hour. The only cure to death is Jesus Christ. The moment we trust him, we receive spiritual life. And the Bible makes it clear that not only do we receive spiritual life, but when Jesus returns to claim his church, our bodies will be resurrected and we will be given eternal physical life as well. And we will be united with him forever in a body that has no sin nature, a body that when it says wet paint doesn't even think about touching it. Not even a thought. It is through faith that we are justified. It is through faith that our sins are forgiven. Again, it almost seems like one of the easiest decisions ever made, doesn't it? Verse 19, we see the difference between disobedience versus obedience. Again, we continue on. I'm kind of feeling sorry for Adam anymore. As we continue on, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." As we looked at Genesis, we saw Adam had one simple rule to follow. And if he would have chose to follow that rule, he would have had access to the tree of life, he would have never died, and history would have been changed forever. Yet he disobeyed God. Little did he know that the decision he would make that day would impact all people. That all people would have to deal with sin and death as a result of his disobedience. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, Jesus Christ, who Adam was a type of, on the other hand, he obeyed. He obeyed during the most difficult of situations. In fact, we read about it as Jesus Christ, the night before his crucifixion, he went to the garden and he prayed to God, and he prayed the following prayer in Matthew 26, verse 39. As we read, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus did not want to go to the cross. I mean, who would want to do that? Who would want to be beaten almost beyond recognition? Who would want to hang on the cross, humiliated, hang on the cross naked, and hang on the cross and accept as God would pour out his wrath on you for all mankind's sin? Who would want to do that? But we're told, in this prayer we hear the words, "Not my will, but yours." Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. He went to the cross even though he didn't want to. Meanwhile, Adam chose to eat the fruit that he wasn't supposed to. And we see the difference in the results of each one. And back to Jesus, we read the following in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It is through the obedience of Jesus Christ that the gift of salvation has come to you and I. Is that the moment we place our faith in him, we are justified. Our sins are forgiven. Again, we see this repetition over and over. Sin and condemnation, justification, forgiveness. We see the results of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, the results of receiving the gift of salvation, which is a choice I pray that we all have made or will make. And in verse 20, we see that the offense and grace are compared. Now we kind of make our way back up to the time of Moses. As we read verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So we've gone from the Garden of Eden to the law being added, to Moses, right? Most of us are familiar with Moses. He was the one who brought the Egyptians out of Israel. Some of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. And right, the Ten Commandments are, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." Right? Ten Commandments. Often what people think of when it comes to the law. But what most people don't realize, if you read through the Old Testament and you study the law out, there are over 600 commands for the nation of Israel to follow in the law. And God was very specific. And basically, it's interesting because chapter 3, we saw that it was through the law that we become conscious of sin, that we know we're sinners. And here we see the law was added so that the offense might increase. And remember our scales? Sin versus, am I doing it right? I think I'm doing it right. Is this the good way or the bad way? This is the bad way. No matter how many good works we do, we can't change anything. Well, once we accept the gift of salvation, it flips like this. And no matter how many sins we stack up over here, have you ever thought about that for a minute? You know how many sins are represented in this room? I mean, go back to, three or four, when we threw our first temper tantrum, probably before that, because we didn't want to pick up our toys, to not going to bed when we were supposed to staying out past curfew, and then it increases into our adult lives, and if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, even a lustful thought is considered as a sin, and all these things go on. I mean, we're talking thousands of sins represented in this room today. And again, God's grace abounds more than our sins. Once we accept the gift of salvation, the scales will never tip back the other way. Now, there's a word of caution here. Because there are some people who say, well, if that's the case, woohoo, I'm going to sin. Because God's grace will abound. Well, come back next week. As Paul brings up the very question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so the grace may abound? And follows up with, by no means. But what a magnificent truth. Because as long as we live on this world, we will struggle with sin. We are going to do things that we shouldn't do. We're going to touch the hot paint. We're going to touch the wet paint. We're going to have thoughts we shouldn't have. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. We're going to run red lights. We're going to run stop signs. The list goes on and on. We're going to do it, but we can rest assured that God's grace abounds. We can rest assured, despite our sins, God continues to extend His grace towards us each and every day. Then you'll never believe what's included in this last comparison as we see death one more time versus eternal life. As we read, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Just in case you missed it this morning, sin results in death. It's not a theory. It's not someone's opinion. This is a reality, and it has been emphasized over and over within a few verses this morning. Again, a truth that the world doesn't want to hear. No one wants to hear that they're a sinner. No one wants to hear that they've been condemned to hell to spend eternity in the lake of fire. No one wants to hear that. But what a blessing to know that the Bible doesn't stop there. We go on to read, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Capital One said the easiest decision. I'm not sure this is the gift of salvation is the easiest decision, because we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, and sometimes it can be difficult. Different lifestyles, different things we think we have to give up. Sometimes we don't think we're worthy. The list can go on and on why it's not the easiest, but I can tell you this, it's the best choice you can ever make. As it has eternal significance. As we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are no longer spiritually dead, that we will have a resurrected body that will be eternal. And as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it leads to justification, being declared righteous. It leads to eternal life. You know, application. I always want application. Whenever I preach, there should be some kind of application. And this is where it's hard, but I hope as Christians, for those of us who have made this choice, it gives us a greater appreciation for the gift we've received. You know, because it's as we comprehend the significance of what we've studied today that when we come together to worship, that the volume should blow the roof off of this, because that's the God we came to sing about. The God who by His grace sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins so that we could be saved. And the choice to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior has eternal significance. And since we choose to accept Him, it gives us hope. Hope that goes beyond anything this world has to offer. Hope that goes beyond whoever's going to be elected president this year. Hope that goes beyond what's going to take place in the next 10 years or however long until the Lord returns. We have hope in eternal life. We have hope that we will be with God and in His presence for all eternity. Folks, I hope this is, as you think about these truths, it motivates you to change the way you live as Christians, to try to please God in all that we do. Live a life of gratitude. But I also hope that if there's someone here this morning and you've not made this choice, you've not chose to accept the gift of salvation, that you will do so. That you will do so today. And I pray that you would reach out to someone here at this church, myself or someone else, and just give us the opportunity to share a little more and lead you into a prayer of salvation. And just encourage you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth. We thank You, most importantly, for the gift of salvation. Lord, if we haven't gotten anything else this morning, Your word made it clear. Without the gift, we'd all be dead. And with no hope. And Lord, we thank You for the gift. We thank You for the price that was paid to make it possible. And Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we always be grateful for what it is You've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you'd like to respond to the message, I just encourage you to come as we sing this morning. I will be here if you